What did God do on the first day of creation? He created light. He separated light from the darkness. Jesus, the light of the world, left the darkness of the tomb and brought his light into the world. We're seeing recreation at work in the resurrection. This is God remaking the world, remaking us in his image.
This is season 8 of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I'd like to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace from an evangelical Methodist point of view. God's holy word is central to all we believe, so let's get into God's word right now.
We are beginning a new series for the season of Easter called Living the Resurrection. So all throughout the Lenten season, our focus was on the cross. And we followed Jesus on his journey to the cross. Well, on Good Friday, he went to the cross for our sakes. But on Easter Sunday, he rose from the grave. He was resurrected. He wasn't revived. He didn't faint and then wake up, but he was resurrected. We're going to see that in the text today, but we're going to focus on the resurrection of Christ because it's all about what it means for us and how we can bring others to faith in its proclamation. Therefore, let us hear the word of the Lord for us from the gospel according to St. John. This is John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. The resurrection is the most important event, to my mind, into the mind of Christian theologians throughout the centuries, is the most important event in the history of humankind. Now, one might argue that Jesus dying on the cross for our sins was an important act, and it was. Because it's in that act that we receive forgiveness for our sins. We were standing in a courtroom facing a holy God, a just judge, who said to us, "You stand condemned. You stand condemned of every sin you have ever committed against me." And into the courtroom, standing between us and the judge, came a Savior who said to the judge, "I have already paid their fine. I have already borne their punishment." And only Jesus could do that. So yes, the cross is important. But what makes the resurrection so important is that the resurrection is what puts the final stamp of approval on this act of forgiveness and love that God offers to the world. It is in the cross, or on the cross, where our debt is paid, but the resurrection is the receipt of that payment. Because without the resurrection, had Jesus died on the cross and been laid in the tomb and remained there to this day, then where's the proof that he was who he said he was? The proof is in the resurrection. The proof is in that he is not in the grave. He died and he rose again on the third day, just as he said he would do. Just as the scriptures told the Jews that he must do. They kept missing it. He kept telling his disciples over and over again, "The Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinners and must be put to death and must rise again on the third day." Why was it necessary? We've talked about why it was necessary for him to go to the cross. Why was the resurrection necessary? Because it is what tells us that Jesus is who he said he was. He said he was the Son of God. In every respect, he said he was God. When he stood in the temple arguing with the Jews, and he said, "Abraham saw my day and rejoiced." And the Jews said to him, "You're not even 50 years old, and do you know Abraham?" And Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, before Abraham was, I am." It's a very powerful statement because he was saying, "I am." That's what Moses said to, or that God said to Moses in the burning bush. Moses said, "When they ask me, 'What is the name of the God who sent me? What shall I tell them?'" And God said, "I am that I am." Anybody watch the Ten Commandments last night? It's still ringing in my head, right? "I am that I am. Tell the people, I am has sent me." It's a statement of God's sufficiency. He is he is eternal and infinite. He has no beginning. He has no end. He has no creation. He's the uncreated one. The big theological term is the aseity of God. He is self-existent. He doesn't need anything else to exist. Instead, all things are created by him and for him and through him. And Jesus was saying, "I am. Before Abraham was, I am." And if you don't think that the Jews knew what he was saying, the very next verse tells us that they picked up stones to stone him to death. Because here he was claiming to be, "I am." They knew what he was saying. The resurrection tells us that what he said was true. He is, I am. And so when we read in the book of John that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, he was with God in the beginning, we know that it's true because of the resurrection. Because of the resurrection. I'm going to look at this, and there's one thing that really jumped out at me. And it's in this first verse. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. And it got me to thinking, why was it the first day of the week? Apart from the fact that he was killed on Friday before the Sabbath, they took the bodies down before sundown because anyone who hangs on a tree is accursed. And in the book of the law, in Deuteronomy, it says, you shall not leave a body hanging on a tree overnight because anyone who hangs on a tree is cursed, and you bring a curse to the land. So they took down the bodies. They hastily put him in a tomb that no one had ever laid in, just as he was born from a womb that had never borne child. But here, she comes on the first day of the week, very early. In the resurrection, what we are seeing is recreation at work. God does this. We saw it in the flood, that he destroyed everything. He saved 8 people and 2 of every creature with an ark. And afterward, he said to them what he said to Adam and Eve in the garden, be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth. It's a recreation. We see a recreation at work here. Why? Because it's the first day of the week. What did God do on the first day of creation? He created light. He separated light from the darkness. God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. Jesus, the light of the world, left the darkness of the tomb and brought his light into the world. We're seeing recreation at work in the resurrection. This is God remaking the world, remaking us in his image. Now, Mary Magdalene saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. She ran and went, told Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. It's a reference to John. John was just didn't want to even mention himself, didn't even want to put himself in the story. But he was one of the 12, and so he had to. So he never really named himself. He said, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Startling news. They're still mourning his death. They're still fearing for their own lives and hiding from the Jewish authorities. And now they find out that the body of their Lord was taken out of the tomb. Now they're hiding. They're fearing. Remember, they scattered. The only one who was at the crucifixion was John himself. Peter denied him 3 times. The rest of the disciples scattered and ran. But here, they left their hiding place. Peter and the other disciples set out and went toward the tomb. They didn't even care anymore if anybody saw them. This news was too great. 2 were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. This verse always cracks me up. I'm sorry. It really does. John wrote this gospel, and he writes about this foot race in which Peter and he ran, but he beat Peter, you know. Well, he wrote the gospel. He gets to tell who won the race, right? Well, we're all competitive in some way, I guess. Anyway, he bent down and looked in, saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Maybe, I mean, here's what I was thinking as I was putting this message together. He's running in the early morning. It's light out. He looks into the tomb. Have you ever looked into a dark place with no lights after you've been outside? It takes a while for your eyes to adjust. He's looking in. He doesn't see anything. But maybe he doesn't really fully believe yet that the body of his Lord is gone. And so he doesn't go in out of reverence. He doesn't want to approach a dead body, you know. So he looked in. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. Now, Peter, hasty Peter, he's this guy, he's the bull in the china shop. He just rushes in. He doesn't hesitate. He just goes in. You know, he blurts out things. He doesn't think about what he's going to say before he says it. He just says it, you know. And so he just rushes right into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. And this is an important detail that you might miss, but had his body been taken by grave robbers, they wouldn't have stopped to fold up the grave clothes. They would have just grabbed him and ran, right? And everything would have been askew. But instead, they found everything just folded up, set exactly where it needs to be. The other disciple who reached the tomb first, he tells us again, you know, he can't not tell us that he beat Peter in the race, okay? I just find that really amusing and so human. The other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in and he saw and believed. Not that he believed that Jesus had risen from the dead, but now he believed that the body was gone. Okay? For as yet, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. Now, we come to this. Understand that death brings mourning. It brings mourning even for Christians. And I've heard very well-intentioned people say to people grieving at a funeral, you shouldn't cry, you shouldn't grieve. Don't grieve for them. They were believers in Christ, and you know that they're in heaven right now. Don't grieve for them. You know, Paul said that we shouldn't grieve as those who have no hope. Well, that's what he said. That's exactly what he said. But what he meant was we shouldn't grieve in the same way that people who have no hope grieve. People who have no hope grieve because they have no hope. They have no hope of ever seeing this person again. But those of us who believe in the resurrection know that there is something else. Know that we will see our loved ones again. So we grieve. We grieve in the same way that someone goes on a long trip and we're not going to see them for a long time. Or somebody's moving away and we're never going to see them again. And we might say, you know, okay, I'll write to you, but we never do. It's sad when we're parted from our loved ones. Death parts us in a way that we can't overcome. So yes, there is grief, and rightly so. But we don't grieve in the same way because we have hope. We grieve with hope. Anyway, death brings mourning even for Christians. Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. And I was thinking again to myself as I was putting this message together, these little details, there's so many little details in this account, in this story. Why? I don't think that there's any word in the Bible that is extraneous, that doesn't need to be there, or a phrase or anything. I think everything is exactly where it needs to be and it has a purpose. Why were the angels sitting at the head and the feet? And it brought to mind an image of the Ark of the Covenant. If you've ever seen a replica of the Ark of the Covenant, it's a box that's 2.5 cubits high and 2.5 cubits wide and 1.5 cubits deep. And inside that box, made of acacia wood overlaid with gold, is a copy of the Ten Commandments written on tablets of stone with the finger of God, a bowl of the manna that they had in the wilderness, and Aaron's rod that budded to prove that Aaron was the chosen high priest. But on top of this box, you might call it a lid, but the Bible refers to it as the mercy seat. The mercy seat was this gold lid, for lack of a better term, that sat on top of this ark, and on top were two cherubim with their wings outstretched over towards each other. And God told Moses that he would meet them in the midst of the cherubim. That's where he would dwell. That's where his presence would be. In between these two angels, in between these two angelic beings. And so I'm thinking about that as I'm thinking of the two angels sitting at the head and the feet of where Jesus had been laying. Because now this was the mercy seat. This is where God meets us in Jesus Christ. And this is where he offers us forgiveness and salvation. So the angel said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Again, there's the question, well, why are you weeping? Why are you weeping? As Christians, we weep. We grieve. We mourn. But again, we have a hope because the Bible has promises for us who are grieving. Psalm 30 and verses 4 and 5 brings a lot of comfort. "Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning." Weeping may tarry for the night in darkness, but joy comes with the morning in the breaking of light. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, you might know it as the bird song, turn, 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 right? "For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance." So she's weeping. When she had said this, she turned around. She saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. I hear people all the time saying, how could she not know it was Jesus? She's crying. Her tears, her eyes are blurred with her tears. She was just looking into a dark tomb, and now she turns around and she's in the light of day, you know, kind of blinking and crying and mourning. She doesn't recognize him. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Notice she doesn't say we. We'll take him away. Tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. She is in such distress, she doesn't even care if she gets help. She just wants to set this right. Jesus said to her, "Mary." When Jesus calls us by name, he gives us joy. And you see that here. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Now Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to my Father." I imagine that when she realized who she was, she probably grabbed him. But I think it's not, I've heard people say that his body was not yet fully glorified. I don't think that's true. I think in the resurrection, his body was fully glorified. It's not like he was a butterfly just out of the cocoon and he's still a little fragile. I think what he was saying was this: I'm not going anywhere. I'm not going to die again. I've been resurrected, and I will live forever. You don't have to hold on to me. You don't have to cling to me, because I'm not going anywhere. He said, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God.'" And then Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said all these things to her. You know, we live in troubling times, and there's a great deal of uncertainty. But there is one thing that we can always rely on, and that is the greatness of our eternal God. The God of the universe, who created all things by a command, who made us in his image and breathed into us the breath of life. He's not a God who stands far off and unapproachable. In order to gather us to him, he sent his own son, born of lowly means, raised in the house of a carpenter, to be the perfect and spotless lamb for all of us, our atoning sacrifice, by which we are forgiven and reconciled to God the Father. And on the third day, God raised Jesus from the dead. And today, Jesus is seated at his right hand for us. This is the love that God shows to us, that in our weeping we might find joy, because God is the source of joy and the reason for our hope. In our death we are given eternal life, because God is the author and giver of life under heaven. And in Jesus' crucifixion we find his resurrection, the receipt for the payment of our sins. If you're feeling uncertain about the future, you can rest assured that there is a God in heaven who loves you, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the proof of his great love. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for all that you have done for us in these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ. We come to the empty tomb, trembling, mourning our own sin that put Jesus on that cross. And yet today there is joy. There is joy coming in the morning, because he is risen. He is risen indeed. We don't serve a God who died. We serve a God who rose again and who lives today. And by your Spirit, Lord, guide us in all that we do, and help us to share this good news with everyone, because the world needs good news right now, and we have the best news of all. Jesus Christ laid down his life to reconcile us to you, and there's no greater love that Jesus laid down his life for his friends. He calls us friends. And so, Lord, we thank you for your grace, for your mercy, for your love, and we praise your name in all things. Let our lives be a living sacrifice to you. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us on this edition of Guerrilla Christianity. My hope and prayer is that this time of listening to and learning from God's Word has blessed you as much as it has blessed me putting this message together. And God has also blessed me in appointing me to serve two churches in Salem County, New Jersey, Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn, and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedricktown. If you don't have a church family to call your own and you live in the area, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings. We are a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, Christ-adoring faith community in the heart of New Jersey's farmland. Ebenezer meets for worship at 9 a.m. and Hudson meets for worship at 10:30. We also have Bible study during the week. Of course, if you don't live nearby, get involved with the church where you are. We are not called to be Christians in isolation, but in community. So I would encourage you to live out your faith with a group of like-minded believers wherever you are. Now, if you enjoy this podcast and would like to help support it, please share it with your friends and family. Hit like, leave a comment, and also subscribe to our YouTube channel. Just search for Guerrilla Christianity. Keep learning, keep growing, and I pray you will join us for Guerrilla Christianity again. Until next time, remember this: Christ died for you. Now go live for Christ.